Right throughout Scripture, there are many marvelous records of those who were converted by the grace of God. I want to qualify that by saying that every person who is saved has a wonderful testimony. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it's only someone who has lived a life of wickedness and drink or drugs or the immoral things of the world, that makes a good testimony. Can I say that one of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard, amazing, was of one of our minister's wives. Now you're all going to be wondering who it is, so I'm going to tell you. It's our new minister-elect for Lisburn, Reverend Higginson, his wife, Mrs. Higginson, Elaine. She gave her testimony at a meeting. I asked her to come along, and she spoke of how she was brought up in a Christian home and saved at a young age. And rather than go into the things of the world, as a young girl growing up, she loved the Lord. She walked with God. She had a relationship with the Lord. And she was still going on with God. She didn't know what it was to take drink or drugs or do those things of the world. And I thought to myself, what a powerful testimony. What a wonderful record to the grace of God in the life of an individual. Because here we have a world going one direction, anti-God, going against the Lord. And the Lord saves a young girl early in life, keeps her pure, and blesses her. Now that is the amazing grace of God. But here we have the record of one who came to the Lord, and his background was such that Manasseh was a very wicked king. We read about that here in the opening verses of 2 Chronicles in the chapter 33. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you look at verse 2, it says, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Can I say, company and association is very important. And I want to say to all the young people gathered here tonight, your company will make or break you. We are all like the people we associate with. Do you know that's true to this very day? I have to think of my own life. That as a believer, I'm going to be like those around me who I fellowship with. And here we find that Manasseh, he was copying, he was mimicking the ungodly. He was doing that which was like unto the abominations of the heathen. We find then that Manasseh, he began to go further, going away from the God of his father, Hezekiah. We find that Manasseh caused his children even to pass through the valley of Hinnom. They're offered in child sacrifice. He was one who promoted much wickedness and ungodliness there in the land. He was a man who was a very wicked tyrant. He was an ungodly man. If you look at verse 2, we read there that he did like unto the abominations of the heathen. Then if you draw a line down to verse 9, we read here, the depths to which Manasseh went. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. So he wasn't just copying them. No, he was actually going to greater depths. But Manasseh was a man that the Lord was merciful to. And we'll consider that just a little later. Manasseh, wonderful conversion. You think of the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. One who couldn't be tamed. He couldn't be chained. He couldn't be reached. He couldn't be helped. He was one who had gone so far that no man was able to tame him. And yet we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he reached that man, the unreachable. That's what the Lord does. And then here in Acts chapter 16, we read about the Apostle Paul. And here as we're reading about Paul, let us remember that he was a man who classed himself as being the very chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, I'm worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then includes the words, of whom I am chief, not was chief, of whom I am chief. And so Paul here is a man who has known what it is to be far away from the Lord. In fact, when we consider Paul's testimony, just turn with me very briefly to Acts chapter 9. Just an introduction here. I think it's important that we grasp this fact that he was a man who preached with such passion and such love because he knew himself what it was to be reached and to be touched by the grace of God. Acts chapter 9. And here, as we're reading about him, look at the words, for instance, of verse 26. Saul is a converted man. He's come to faith in Christ. The Lord has met him on that Damascus road. He's transformed by the gospel. He's now a man who's praying. He's preaching Christ. If you look, for instance, just at verse 20, it says, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And that was the message of Paul. Whether he preached in the synagogue or on the street corner, wherever and to whoever, he only ever had one message: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. So he determines to join himself to the brethren there. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. No doubt the thought was, this man couldn't be converted. Look at the depths to which he's gone persecuting the church. He hates the very name of Jesus Christ. He loathes it with a passion. It's a plot. It's a scheme. He's going to try and work his way into the church. Ah, and we know what Paul's at, this Saul of Tarsus. He's going to get in here, find out where we're meeting, who we are, and then have us all round up and put to death. But he's a changed man. He is a saved man, and we find here that Barnabas vouches for him, and Barnabas basically states the fact that he believes and he knows he's a converted man. Such was his dramatic conversion. It was so amazing that the very disciples, they could not grasp it or really take it in. The chief of sinners. One who persecuted the church now preaches the name of Jesus Christ. He once hated the name of the Savior. Now he holds that very name dear and sweet upon his lips and within his heart. He was a man with a message. He was a man focused on one thing: to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. He had a message for all who would listen and hear. That Christ have died, have rose again, and he ever liveth. And Paul faithfully preached that message. Here in Acts 16 we find that Paul and Silas and the others were, they'd come to the city of Philippi, and there, once again, Paul really only had one errand, and that was to bring forth the good news of the gospel. You see, the more we love our Savior, the more we love the souls of men. The more we become like our Savior, we have that desire to reach others for the kingdom. We find here that in the chapter, we didn't take time to read it, but we are told here from verse 14 to and 15 about the conversion of Lydia, a girl, a lady who was really self-righteous and filled with that self-righteousness, and yet the Lord reached her and saved her, and Paul preached that message. But here we find from verse 16 on that he meets another individual, this fortune teller. This young girl whose life is in the very grip of sin. She's one who is seeking to tell the future and read the future. Here we find that she follows God's servant around for a number of days, and then she herself is converted when Paul addresses the Spirit and Paul preaches Christ, and she too is one to the Lord. And there's a wonderful plan here in the Lord sending Paul and Silas to Philippi. Of course it was for them to bring the good news to Lydia and to this young girl, this fortune teller, that they might be reached. But also for another individual here, a man who was really opposed to the things of God, the Philippian jailer. His conversion really stands out, showing forth the amazing grace of God in the depths of one who was so far away from the Savior. And here we find that whenever Paul and Silas met him, and they were in prison, but the events came about that he cried out. In the verse 30 and the verse 31, he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the great gospel texts in Scripture. One of the most well-known texts. Verse 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And tonight, I want us to consider the question of a seeking sinner. The question of a seeking sinner. I want you to consider with me here the appeal that he made. The appeal that he made. You see, really, before we consider the question, I think it's important for us to understand something of the character and the nature of this jailer, this man. We read here how that the crowd, the magistrates, they really turned upon Paul and Silas. They rose up against them. Look at with me here, for instance, in verse 22 it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now here the servants of the Lord, they had been guilty of one crime, and that was, of course, preaching Christ. They were simply preaching the truth. Yet they were persecuted for that. That still happens to this very day in parts of this world where believers are persecuted for their faith. Aye, even put to death. But here we find the Lord's servants and they're preaching the Lord, they're preaching Christ. But notice the response here of the Philippian jailer. It says here in verse 23, I want you to really grasp this. Verse 23. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So here he is given the custody of these men, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now I want you to consider, here were men and they were not guilty of murder or some other great crime. They were simply preachers of the cross. They were preaching the good news of the gospel. And yet here we have this very unsympathetic, hard-hearted jailer. And we see here his response toward them and how he dealt with them. I want you to put yourself in his position. Imagine you were the jailer there and you were given the custody of these men. And these men before you, they have already been beaten and manhandled so wickedly, so cruelly. Their bodies are bleeding and there's oozing wounds. And the blood is pouring out of them. You want to treat them at least in some way kindly. But here this hard-hearted man, he is completely untouched by their condition. He looks at them, in a sense, with contempt, and he despises them. Why? Because he has no time for the Lord. No time for the Lord. He's a very hard man. He grasps them. In other words, he thrusts them, and the sense is there. He throws them into the prison, slamming, no doubt, the door behind them. That wasn't bad enough in itself. He'd already taken their feet, made them fast in the stocks, no doubt tightening the chains and the bands, making sure that they were as tight as possible. Even there, inflicting pain. He was an individual who was unmoved towards, we would have to say, another human being. You wouldn't treat an animal in such a way. And here was this cold-blooded jailer who treated him such a way. Now, you and I looking at that would have to say, well, there's a man who certainly needed the gospel. I mean, look at the way he treated others. Look at his behavior. Look at his actions. Here's a man who needs the Lord to step in. But I'm not like that man. I know you're preaching a message of faith and the need to repent and to turn away from your sin, but I'm not like him. Don't paint me in that picture, in that light. You might say, well, I haven't got a hard heart like the Philippian jailer. Maybe the exterior is different. But you still have that same sinful, selfish heart. We have to say that he was certainly a very hard man. And we talk about that term here in Ulster, and we use that phrase. I know that growing up, I would have heard the phrase, well, you see that boy there, he's a hard man, he knows what it is to fight, and he doesn't show any mercy. People have that reputation of being hard. And here's the jailer, this hard man. But you recognize and realize that you have a heart every bit the same. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows our hearts. You've heard the gospel many times. You've listened to the claims and calls of Christ, and yet tonight still finds you not saved. We would have to say that you have a heart that is hard and hardened to the things of God. Because time after time you've rejected the free offer of the gospel. Oh, you've been presented with your need. You realize that you stand as a sinner and yet you have rejected Christ time and time again. You have ears, but you haven't heard, responded. Eyes, but blinded in sin. Dead in trespasses and in sins. And could it be said of you, well, there's a hard person because they're hard to the gospel and the things of the Lord. Not outwardly, but inwardly. My father was a very hard-hearted man. A man really steeped in self-righteousness and in pride. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer. When I went to visit the consultant with my father, he received the news, Mr. Killen, it's terminal, we can do nothing for you. So my daddy left, and I stayed in the room, and I, as we both actually left, I put my head back in the door, and I said, how long's he got? 2 weeks. The first time that I ever saw my father cry, the only time, he didn't even cry when his wife, my mother, was buried. The only time when he was presented with the reality he was going to leave us all behind. And he gathered us round in the home. He was unaware that he had 2 weeks, but I was aware, of course. And he cried sore and he said, I don't want to go because I love you all. And I'm going to miss you. I said, Dad, you know, every time I bring up the gospel, you're so hard. You're so hard. You don't want to hear. I was away preaching just a few days later on the Lord's Day. Dad said, son, can you speak to me? Could you come and speak to me after the service? And then I said, Dad, whatever it is, you can speak to me now. Doesn't need to wait. And that day, had the joy of leading them to the Lord. Maybe you've heard the gospel time and time again. And I know it was true of my father. He actually believed and he thought he had missed his opportunity. It was too late. After all, he was just an old man. He had a hard heart. But not too hard for the Lord. And it is our prayer that if you don't know the Lord, that you too will come to Christ. Here we have a very hard-hearted man, but the Lord steps in. God intervenes. God brings him to that part, that place, where he's going to stop and consider his latter end. And I would have to say, what does the Lord have to permit or allow in your life, or even send into your life, to bring you to your senses? In 2 Chronicles in chapter 33, we read about Manasseh. And Manasseh was one who was far away from the Lord, despite his upbringing and his godly father Hezekiah. And yet we read there in that chapter how the Lord spoke to Manasseh, but he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't hear. And so the Lord permitted that Manasseh was carried away in chains and stripped of his kingdom. And the thought is there, the Lord had to take everything away from him. And then it says that Manasseh, in his affliction, he sought the Lord. Well, that's certainly true here of the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, his circumstances were such that here were Paul and Silas, they were arrested, preaching the gospel, cast into prison, he manhandles them, and here's a man who's in a sense just able to put the feet up and go to sleep. He hasn't a care in the world, no thought. It doesn't trouble him how he has treated these men. But the Lord is going to step in. And we read here how that suddenly, verse 26, there was an earthquake. But notice what happened before that. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God. Here were the Lord's servants in the midst of trial and affliction and persecution. And what did they do? They were worshipping the Lord. They were praising God. And can I say that the way we behave and respond in trials, others say. Because notice what it says here, and the prisoners heard them. No doubt they were thinking, what have they got to sing about? But as a little chorus puts it, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. And here they were, praising God, worshipping God. Suddenly was an earthquake. Immediately all the doors opened. And here's this Philippian jailer. And in a moment of time, he goes from a place of no thought about God, no consideration, to a place now where he despairs of life itself. Because in verse 27 we're told that when he saw that the doors were open, no doubt he thought all the prisoners had fled. His life is now going to be forfeited. After all, he was in charge of them. And as such, he would be put to death by his masters. And so he despairs of life itself. He comes to a place now where he even questions even his own life. He draws out the sword. He's going to kill himself. Notice here how the Lord's servants responded to his actions as he drew out the sword. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Can I say, here is the message of the gospel. Do thyself no harm. Don't be harming yourself. If I were to show you my arms, you would see the marks of self-harm. Because I was a nobody and a nothing, and I believed the devil's lie, I would oftentimes hurt myself, and it was the way I found release. And today we live in a day and generation when there's much self-harm. Whether that's through personal injury, doing those things, cuttings, or whether it's through the abuse of alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be. But the message of the gospel is, don't be harming yourself. Your life is sacred. It's precious. What should it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, they had a message for this man. A message of hope and real change. Don't be harming yourself. Do thyself no harm. And the appeal that he made here as he springs in before them and comes running before them in great conviction of sin. He cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I know what you possess?" Here you are in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, and you have joy unspeakable. How can I know? How can I have that peace? What must I do? The appeal that he made, there was also here the answer that he was given. For in verse 32, we're told that it says, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here's the answer. How can you be saved? It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And as I said here, verse 32 tells us that they began to expound to him the word of the Lord, the great central truths of the gospel, that we're saved by faith alone. Salvation is not in what we do. It's not in what we don't do. It's simply by trusting by faith alone in Christ and what he has done. It's by resting in Jesus Christ alone, coming to faith in him. The answer is Christ. Can I say that the answer to your greatest need is the Lord Jesus Christ? If we were to take the time to have an open testament, we're not going to do that, but if, for instance, we were to say, well, one after the other, if you'd like to stand up and just give a word of testimony. Every single child of God, man and woman, boy and girl, who knows the Lord, would all have one central thing and focus, that Jesus Christ met them and saved them. He is the only way. He is the only Savior. There are not many ways to God. There are not even few. There's just one. It's through Christ alone. He is not a door. He is the door. And to believe means to rest in him. You see, it's not enough to have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is. I mentioned my father earlier. I was talking to him that day that he broke down, and I said, Dad, you're very hard. And I began to just go through as easily as I could through the gospel with him. And I said, Dad, you know the Bible's true. Would you agree with that? And he said, I do. You believe Jesus Christ died on the cross? I do. You believe, or you realize, you know you need to be saved? I do. Will you come to Christ now? I'll think about it. You see, he believed the truth, but he hadn't acted in faith. He hadn't come to Christ. And sad to say, there are many, many individuals in this country, in this land, and they have a knowledge of God, but they don't know the Lord. The answer he was given, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to consider here with me, in closing, the assurance that he received. The assurance that he received. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Maybe the thought is, well, I'm too old, I've missed the opportunity. I'm too bad. Nobody knows the lengths and breadths and depths to which I've gone in sin. But of course it is the devil's lie and his desire to tell you that you cannot be saved. But the truth of the gospel is that if you come to Christ, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. What an assurance he received. You think of this cold-blooded, hard man, this callous man, this man who treated these servants of the Lord so wickedly, and now he's hearing a message. But I want you to see the transformation that took place. What a difference the Lord makes. What a change. Look with me here, for instance, in the verse 33, after the Lord's servants speak to him and to his house. It says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So those hands, and I would imagine they would have been very rough hands, that once bruised and battered the servants of God, he now takes that cloth and he begins to bathe the wounds. And just in tenderness. Then you read here, it says here that he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he was brought, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Here's a man who not only heard his need, who heard the way of salvation, but a man who responded, a man who trusted Christ. You see, he had experienced God's pardon. The Lord would wash away all his sins, forgive him, cleanse him. Moments before he stood as a condemned man, now he stands as one justified by faith. He had experienced God's pardon, but he had also encountered God's power, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now here's the reality. You and I do not have the ability to change ourselves, but the Lord changes us by his grace. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He's a chains man. Those chains that once bound him and fettered him are broken and smashed. He's now set free. What a change. What a difference the gospel makes. Another very fact here, it says that he believed in God with all his house. Do you know that you can be instrumental in your family home, your family circle, reaching others, bringing them to the Lord? He not only experienced God's pardon and encountered God's power, but now he was enjoying God's peace. He was a peace of God, ruling and reigning within his heart. He's experienced peace with God. He's been reconciled. And now he's enjoying the peace of God. Tell me, do you know the Lord? You see it? Have you assurance that he was given? If not, why not? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't take the word of the preacher for it. Take God's word for it. And thou shalt be saved, thy house. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.